Thank you, praise team. He rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. It's beautiful. Good morning. Everybody has a little bit of, some of you have a bit of a summer tan. A little bit burnt. We're going to be in John chapter 1. Verses 43 through 51, and we'll read that text, and then we will pray after we read that text, and our pastoral prayer will be out of Psalm 99. But this morning we're going to be specifically praying as well for Ethan and Kira Lampers in the passing of Ethan's mother, Rachel. So Ethan, we extend our sincere sympathy to you this morning. We are praying for you and for Kira and for the Coima family as a church family. Continue to pray for Ethan's dad. Ethan's dad's name is Randy, and Ethan's brother's name is Noah. So we're going to be praying for the Lampers family this morning in the passing of Ethan's mother, Rachel, who has gone to be with her Savior, Jesus Christ. So our text is John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. We're going to be asking this question this morning: who really finds whom? Verse 43 says this: the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we gather and praise your holy name this morning. Lord, you are the one who reigns on high. You are the one who is exalted over all. We praise your great and awesome name. And Lord, I pray that you would deepen our faith as we study your word in the Gospel of John this morning. Lord, we thank you for being a forgiving God, a God with grace. One who forgives our wrongdoings when we confess our sins to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And God, we thank you for answered prayer. God, we pray that you would draw near to those in our congregation that may be struggling this very day. Lord, we pray specifically for the Lampers family, for Ethan, for Kira, for Ethan's dad, Randy, and his brother Noah, for the Coima family, and the passing of Rachel Lampers, Lord. Lord, we grieve along with them, and God, we give you our praise for answered prayer, that she was able to be at Ethan and Kira's wedding just over a week ago. was able to be here in this room, was able to dance with her son at their wedding. And God, we pray that you would draw near to them in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead. And blessed be Rachel's memory. Holy are you, Lord. We praise you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen. During my summers in middle school and in high school, I mowed multiple lawns throughout the summer growing up in Rock Rapids, Iowa. My parents did not give me an allowance, but my parents did supply a mower. They did supply the gas, and they did supply the trimmer. I mowed lawns for several ladies over those years. Some of those summers, I had 7 or 8 lawns that I would take care of. What it built up in me is it built up in me work ethic. And God gave me also the opportunity to care for many widows in my hometown. And after mowing, I would often be invited in for a snack, milk and cookies of some sort. And one of the elderly ladies, her name was Marie. Marie Vick is her name. And she lived right along Highway 75. And she was a sweet lady. She had a reverent faith in the Lord Jesus. I mowed Marie's lawn for 3 years. And we talked about God often. And quite often she would ask about my future plans quite a bit. Marie would often share about her late husband who had a heart attack in their basement and never made it back up the steps. She would share of her pain. She would share of her grief. And she would share about her hope. She would share about her hope stored up in Christ. But I distinctly remember one specific conversation with Marie. I remember standing in her backyard, hot summer day, right by her back door. I had just finished mowing her lawn, and I likely had a Gatorade sweat going on. And she said this to me. She looked at me and she said, "Tanner, you're going to go into ministry whether you like it or not." Here's this small, she's in her mid-80s. "You're going to go into ministry whether you like it or not." This conversation took place the summer prior to my senior year of high school. And I took Marie's words, that's a nice compliment. Well, thank you. But I ignored how God used her to speak to me. What I sought to go to South Dakota State up in Brookings, and I was going to study nursing, and I wasn't going to pursue vocational ministry. We see how that played out. It was my second week on campus at SDSU that I was alone in my dorm room at Spencer Hall, right next to the rotunda, when I experienced an overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit upon me, calling me into ministry. I stayed at SDSU for that fall semester, but then I transferred to USF here in town to study theology and youth ministry. In January of 2014, I remember getting a phone call. Marie went home to be with Jesus. And I was grateful to be able to be one of her casket bearers, considered an honorary grandson. You see, I will never forget how God used one person. God used one person like Marie to encourage me in the things of faith. And God has used several people to encourage me in the things of faith. I share this story to point to this truth. Jesus finds his disciples. Jesus finds his disciples. Jesus found me, and he called me into ministry. He used people like Marie to affirm my calling, even though for a moment in my life, I ignored that calling. And Jesus found me. He found me alone in my dorm room, Spencer Hall, second floor, on SDSU's campus. And thanks be to God for those of us in Christ. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Those of us that are in Christ, oftentimes when we talk about our testimonies of coming to faith, the reality is when we come to faith, Jesus has already found us. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Our thesis for this morning is this: thankfulness and praise is our response to being found in Jesus. And we'll take a look at three main points together this morning as we take a look verse by verse in our text in John chapter 1. These three points are this. Point number one is Jesus finds his disciples. Number two is this: Jesus sees us. And point number three, Jesus is our access to God. So take a look at verse 43. It says this: the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So this morning's text, this is day five in a seven-day sequence of Scripture at the beginning of John's Gospel, beginning with John the Baptist's witness of Jesus and ending with the wedding at Cana, which we'll focus on next week. And Jesus had been at Bethany beyond the Jordan. And now in verse 43, Jesus decides to go to the region of Galilee. So Andrew and John and Peter are with him. What is key to note is Jesus' intentionality. Jesus decides. It's key to note. Jesus decides to go to Galilee. Jesus knows that Philip and Nathanael live there. Jesus finds Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." Jesus decided to journey what is nearly 80 miles to say to Philip, "Follow me." So point number one this morning is this: Jesus finds his disciples. Regarding verse 43, John Calvin wrote this: when Philip was inflamed by this single word to follow Christ, we infer from it how great is the efficacy of the word of God. When the secret grace of God quickens it, all the senses must be afflicted in such a manner that men will be prepared to follow wherever God calls them. We ought, therefore, to pray to Christ that he may display in us the same power of the gospel. So not everyone who hears the words, "follow me," actually end up following. The reality is this: some people do church their entire life, but they don't actually follow Jesus. That's a warning. That's a warning to watch out and not to just fall in the rhythms of doing church, but to live a life surrendered for the Lord. The truth we witness in our passage this morning is that Jesus is the one who finds his disciples. For those of us in Christ, like I said, when we think of our testimonies of faith, we often think of it like this. It was at that one point in my life when I made a decision for Christ. That I was the one that made the decision. And many of us likely have a similar testimony of something that starts up like this. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Have you ever stopped to think this? Who led you to make that decision for Christ? Who was the one that placed you in a Christian home or the environment, whatever environment that the Lord did? It was God himself. It was Jesus all along who found you. I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus in 2004 at camp at Inspiration Hills. I remember my counselor reading John chapter 13 when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And I remember my counselor washing our feet. And it was that night. It was that night that I surrendered my life to Christ. But prior to me surrendering my life to Christ, he first found me. So what I want you to be thinking of this morning, be thinking of your story. If you are found in Christ, be thinking of when he found you. We love because he first loved us. It was the Lord all along. And thankfulness and praise is our right response to being found in Jesus. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 15:16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The Lord has chosen his followers before the foundation of the world. Our response should be thanks be to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So coming to the knowledge of the truth that if we are in Christ, we have first been chosen, what this brings upon our lives is the reality of God's grace. Reality of God's grace. It was God. It was God all along. Thanks be to God that he chose me before the foundations of the world. Just over a week ago, our youth group got back from Kansas City. I had many people that asked me this morning on their way in, "So you recovered?" I would say mostly. A week ago, I barely had a voice. For those that were on the trip, I was walking like a grandpa, like day four with a gimp that's been healed. So we're back. But just over a week ago, we were serving in Kansas City, serving at Bridge of Hope Community Church for a week. We had a remarkable team of 32 that put on a day camp at the church, and we took hold. We took hold of the opportunity to share the truth, to share the truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus for nearly 70 children that we ministered to. And throughout our week together, we had several of our own students and leaders share their testimonies of faith. We did that as a youth group together in the evenings, and it was powerful. It was powerful to hear the testimonies of faith in the Lord Jesus from so many within our own youth group. See, we like to say phrases like, "I came to faith," which is great. But the truth is that faith comes to us. Five of our students shared that they came to faith earlier in their life at Hidden Acres Camp. That's a testament to the ministry at Hidden Acres. Faith came to them. God came to them at camp. The Lord found them and drew them to his Son. You see, Jesus is never the one who is lost. That's us. Jesus is the one who goes after the lost sheep. For those in Christ, there was a time when that lost sheep was you, when that lost sheep was me. Luke 15, verses 3 through 7 says this. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What a joy. What a joy it is to be found. What a joy it is to be found, and what great joy. What great joy it is to follow. Where you go, I will go. We rejoice. We rejoice at the lost being found, and we pray. We pray for the found to follow. Look with me at John 1. Look at verses 44 through 46. It says this. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Philip was from Bethsaida, and so were Andrew and Peter. So it makes sense. It makes sense that Andrew and Peter, they're traveling with Jesus. Bethsaida means house of fishing. It is located on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum. What's important for us to notice is how Philip instantly finds Nathanael, and he brings him to Jesus. "Come and see." And Andrew was the same in how he found his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Christ, saying, "Come and see." They both used those words, "Come and see." So seeing the big picture here, we must see that God used Philip. God used Philip and Andrew to grow his kingdom, to grow the early church. Philip proclaims to Nathanael, "We have found Jesus." He invites Nathanael to come and see. And what we witness happen in this text, we witness the growth of the church. But as he shares with Nathanael about Jesus, there's a couple of things that Philip says about Jesus that we need to ask a couple of questions about. So first he says that Jesus is of Nazareth. And second, he says that Jesus is the son of Joseph. What we need to remind ourselves here is that Philip had just met Jesus. I like what John MacArthur wrote in his commentary regarding verse 45. He says this: Bethsaida was the hometown of Andrew and Peter, who, though they later moved to Capernaum, remained identified with the village where they grew up. In the same way, Jesus was associated with Nazareth, where he grew up, instead of Bethlehem, where he was born, or Capernaum, where he moved to from Nazareth. MacArthur goes on to say, Philip's identification of him, that is Jesus, as the son of Joseph, must not be misconstrued as a denial of Christ's virgin birth. Philip identified Jesus the way people in that day were usually identified, by the name of their father and the village they came from. Thus, Jesus was commonly viewed as Joseph's son, which he was legally, but as we know, not biologically. So as I reflect on the work our youth group did for the gospel in Kansas City at Bridge of Hope, through the power of God, we were able to bring the gospel to the children at Bridge of Hope. And that's not to say that they haven't heard the gospel before, because let me tell you this, they have heard the gospel under the care of Pastor Luther. But we were able to come alongside that and minister to the kids to let them know that they are valued by God, created in God's image. Our students embodied the love of Christ to the children that we served, and I'm incredibly, incredibly proud of each of our students. They loved well, and it was incredibly hard to leave. Like, if you're ever to go, you will understand for yourselves how these children capture your heart, and part of our hearts is left back at Bridge of Hope. And we're going to go back, Lord willing, next summer, next June, the second week of June. Our students taught the children the fruits of the Spirit. We taught them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These kids, by the end of the week, they had that verse memorized. They knew it by heart. They knew what each of the fruits of the Spirit meant. I believe God used our youth group to bring those kids closer to Jesus. And we continue to pray. We continue to pray for the word that's been implanted in the hearts of our own youth, our own adults, and in the lives of the kids that we ministered to at Bridge of Hope. Pray for their protection. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they would be found in Christ. We pray that more and more every day would be found in Christ, our Savior, by Christ. We give our thanks. We give our thanks and our praise to the one who is sovereign. Sovereign over all things. In being found by Jesus, we experience his grace. We experience his deep love for us. For it is by grace. For by grace we have been saved. It is not of ourselves, friends. I love what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Our second point this morning is this. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us. Look with me at verses 46 through 49. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So in verse 46, what we see here, we see clearly Nathanael has a distaste for the people of Nazareth. Nazareth was an insignificant town. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Nathanael has some, he has some deep preconceived notions about the people of Nazareth. He asked this question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The reality is that Philip and Nathanael, they don't know Jesus all that well. Not yet. Philip says that Jesus is from Nazareth, but we know he was born in Bethlehem. And we know Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. But Philip refers to Jesus in such an earthly way, calling him the son of Joseph. They didn't truly know Jesus yet. But Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. Philip is saying, come and see the one that we found. Notice that word we. Philip already considers himself a follower of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look at how Jesus interacts with Nathanael, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. And Jesus sees Nathanael arriving on the scene. And he says these striking words, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Jesus knows Nathanael's heart. He knows his heart without having a conversation with him. That should blow our minds. What we witness here of Jesus is his divinity. Fully divine, fully human. We witness Jesus do what no human can do. Jesus has knowledge of Nathanael's life and the purity of his heart before they ever met. See, Jesus found Nathanael, Jesus found Philip. We ought to be amazed. We ought to be amazed by Jesus. And Jesus says something about Nathanael that gives us a window into this Israelite's character. Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Jesus sees Nathanael. He truly sees him. He doesn't just see him outwardly. He sees Nathanael inwardly. The same is true for you. Jesus sees our hearts inwardly, every aspect of our lives. Jesus sees Nathanael and he sees right to the heart. And in him there is no deceit. Nathanael, what that means is Nathanael lives a life of integrity. If Jesus were to have this same interaction with you, how would that conversation go? And he will. He will have that conversation with us. Judgment day. What will he say? This should make us tremble with fear and reverence of the Lord Almighty. What Nathanael embodies is what's written by Paul in Romans 2, 28 through 29. Paul says this, for no one is a Jew who is one merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The same is true for us as followers of Christ. There are no just simply outward Christians. I think if you were to Google how many Christians there are in the world, you might get something like 2.3 billion. But how many actual Christians are there by heart? How many actual true followers are there? There are no just outward Christians. We are outward and inward. God is the one that knows our heart. So take a look within. Spend time in prayer with the Lord. Spend time in His Word. God is the only one who truly sees us. He sees how we react to things. I remember it was on the trip to Kansas City. It was our last night together. We were going to go to the Royals ball game. If you were in Sunday school last week, you heard this story, but I'm going to say it again because it needs to be said again. We were just about to leave Bridge of Hope Community Church that Thursday night, and just found out from one of our leaders, we found out it's Pride Night. Pride Night at the ball game. And we had already purchased the tickets. It's like $600. And we have a group of students, and it's okay, we don't know if it's just going to be a short little mention of Pride Night. We were there last year, and there was like a teacher appreciation night, and it's rush hour traffic driving from Kansas City, Kansas, the northwest side to the ballpark, and loud van, and I'm like, seek wise counsel, call Pastor Randy, call a couple of elders. We talk it through, and at first it's like, okay, we can go and we can be the light of Christ. And go and be the light of Christ, but the reality of this, it'd be like saying going and be the light of Christ and attending a pride parade downtown Sioux Falls, because that's really what we ended up seeing. And so what we decided is to stand for truth. We decided not to go. That it was far more valuable to not go than to utilize the money spent on the tickets. What I have to say is this: when we announced, so we got to the front entryway, we got to the front gates and made this final call. Like, I was standing up on top of a boulder looking over our students, and I just said, "Hey, we're not going to go to the game. This is why." Not a single one of our students complained. Not one. When I say I'm incredibly proud, I am incredibly proud. What that means is our students know the truth. They know the solid rock on which we stand. They know the culture in which we face. We know the darkness in which we face. Because the reality is this: on our way back to the car, back to the vans, to the parking lot, it was like we were passing a pride parade, and it was sad. But what we did was we gave out tickets, and we prayed over people that we gave tickets to. The Lord sees. The Lord sees the decisions we make. We're faced with decisions every single day, and the Lord sees us. When Jesus looks at your heart, what does He see? Our relationship with Jesus is one inwardly and one outwardly, one of life transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. But do you understand what Paul is getting at in Romans 2:20-29? As followers of Christ, we must solely seek to please the Lord and not man. Nathanael's praise comes from Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus is the one that we seek. We seek the one who sees us. We seek the one who sees us in the depravity of our sin. We seek the one who came to free us from our sin, to forgive those who He finds, to forgive those that turn to Him in grace and forgiveness and truth through the power of the cross and the resurrection. We serve the one who sees. We serve the one who sees. The Lord sees what you're going through. He loves you. And he calls us to be a changed people, a redeemed people through the sanctifying life of living for and surrendering to Jesus every single day. Every single day. We're going to fall short. We're going to backslide. But seeking him every single day. This is the life of continual sanctification and a life of continual repentance from sin and turning and running. Running to Jesus. Verse 48 of our text in John says this, Nathanael said to him, that is Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus is God. That's how. That's how, Nathanael. Jesus is God. Jesus sees us. In our greatest moments, he sees us. In our weakest moments, he sees us. In our ugliest moments, God loves. God loves each of you. Have you ever stopped to reflect on that question and that truth? That truth of how rich God's love is for you? Do you stop and think of that? To look up at the heavens and know how much he loves you? We are called to live for him, and praise be to God for being found in Christ. Jesus' interaction with Nathanael serves the truth that Jesus sees us. There is no place. There is no place that you can go, that you can flee, that you can run or turn or hide from the presence of God. No place. None. We can't go anywhere and hide from his presence. So then why? Why do we ignore God? Why do we suppress the truth? Don't. That's a warning. Don't. Don't. We need to watch ourselves to not suppress the truth. We need to guard ourselves in the person of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Guard ourselves in his word. Guard ourselves in prayer. We must guard ourselves in the one who redeems, delivers, and sees us. We need to be people that pray. Pray Psalm 139 that says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Should blow our minds, friends. God knows you. God sees you. God cares for you. What a gift. Know this truth. What a gift. What a gift it is to be known by God. Amen. What a gift it is to be known by God. Do you know him? Do you know the one who knows you? Do you follow the one who knows you? I pray that you know him. That's my prayer for you this morning. I pray that you know him. He will set you free. I pray that he would search our lives, that he would search my life, that he would convict us of sin and change us to become more like his son, Jesus, every day. Being people that walk in step with the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Psalm 12, verse 2 says this, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." It's reminding us, watch out. Be people like Nathanael, in whom there is no deceit. Verse 6 of Psalm 12 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. May our words be God-honoring. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be solely pleasing to him, our Lord And if they are not, may God convict us. May God convict us of a double heart. May the Lord convict us of deceit, lead us in purity and repentance. May we walk blameless in the sight of the Lord. May we be people of godly integrity. God knew that you would be here this morning in the very seat that you are in. God knows exactly what you may be facing this very day. Turn to the one who is able. Turn to the one who is able. The Lord knows your path. He knows if you're going down the straight and narrow, the path of righteousness, or if you're on the path of destruction, the one that is wide, the path of destruction. Jesus knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. Far higher are his ways, Isaiah says. Create in us pure hearts, O Lord. So our response to Jesus knowing us and seeing us, it ought to be that. Ought to be that, friends, of thankfulness. Thankfulness and praise. Psalm 148, 13 through 14 says this. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for Jesus. Praise him for our salvation, for those who have been found in Christ. And praise. Praise is exactly what Nathanael does in verse 49. Verse 49 says this, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So there's a shift that happens here in our text this morning. Nathanael begins by saying this, What good can come out of Nazareth? To the praise that he offers in verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We witness here confident faith. That's what we witness. It's confident faith. Jesus found him. Nathanael was found in Christ, not of his own doing, but in God drawing him to his Son. Nathanael refers to Jesus as Rabbi, and this is who Jesus is. He's our teacher. And what this indicates is that Nathanael seeks to be taught. Nathanael seeks to be taught by Jesus. One of our characteristics of us as disciples is that we are constantly learning and growing in the Lord and in the faith and following Jesus. We are students of his, which means we need to be teachable. It means we need to be teachable. We need to be humble. We need to be humble in receiving his word, Jesus' truth for our lives. We must pray for the Lord to soften our hearts. In verse 49, Nathanael proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the King of Israel. These two titles of the long-awaited Messiah are also mentioned in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. It says this, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree, and the Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of Israel. Listen. Pause for a moment there. We need to be people that pray for Israel. We need to be people that are praying for the conflict in the Middle East. If you haven't watched the news over the last couple of weeks, seeing the conflict between Iran and Israel, and Iran being bombed by the U.S. last night, we need to be people of prayer. Not people of fear, but people of faith and people of prayer. And praying for those in harm's way and praying for the people of Israel. Jesus is the King of Israel. Earlier in John 1, we read that Jesus was with God in the beginning. And in John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus, he says that Jesus is the Son of God. Nathanael affirms this truth of our Savior as well. So that's my plea to you, my encouragement to you. As we watch the news, let us not be fearful, but let us be people of faith and pray. Pray for the people of Israel, knowing that we know the King. We know the King of Kings, and we know the Lord of Lords. We need to pray. He reigns. Jesus is King, and he reigns victorious at the right hand of God the Father. And by Nathanael saying that Jesus is the King of Israel, what he's also saying is that Jesus is his personal King. Who is your King? Who is the King of your life? Our third and final point is that Jesus is our access to God. Verse 50 and 51 says this: Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So in verse 50, Jesus gives this promise to Nathanael, and he gives this promise to us. You will see greater things than these. We're going to talk more about that next week. Because what happens next? Remember Nathanael. Nathanael is from Cana. You're going to see greater things. You're going to see signs. You're going to see miracles, Nathanael. You're going to see the miracle at the wedding at Cana. So we're going to talk more about that next week. But in John 1, 51, Jesus is referencing what we read in this morning's scripture reading in Genesis 28, 10 through 13, referencing Jacob's dream. In verses 12 and 13, it says this: "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring.'" The point here that we're making is that Jesus is our access to God. He is our mediator. The veil has been torn. The Pope is not our mediator. No pastor is our mediator. Jesus. Jesus, and solely Jesus, is our mediator. Jesus is God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says this: "There is one God. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." So as we close here, who really finds whom? Who really finds whom? Jesus Christ the Lord. For those that are in Christ, Jesus is the one who has found you. And if you're not in Christ, our prayer is that God would find you. That you would seek him. That when we seek the Lord, we can know full well. We can know full well that he has sought us already. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in your truth this morning. That you are the God that finds the lost, that seeks the lost. So God, we give you thanks for our salvation, found solely and only in your Son, in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would live lives that faithfully follow you, live lives of integrity, And Lord God, we do. We do pray for the conflict in the Middle East. As we read headlines and God, I pray that we would be people of faith, be people of prayer, be people of you, that we would walk and step with the Spirit in the midst of a dark and broken world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.